Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Welcome this morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you. I am David Thacker. I'm one of the elders here. If you're just new or have just recently joined us, I know for a lot of churches it's a little different, not having the same pastor up here every Sunday. So we want to make sure that you know who's up here, but we're excited. The apprenticeship guys have gotten to come and speak and be a part of this rotation as well, which is a very valuable skill as they prepare for ministry. So we're really grateful for this opportunity to come and worship together today. Today we are in a series, and we've been working on a series about faith called Equipped to Walk by Faith. And just as a reminder, where kind of some of this series has driven from goes back to our prayer request for this year. So if you don't have one of these magnets, they're on the back or there's some out on the table, but we want to keep these in front of you to remind you of what we are praying about together as a church. This is not just an individual prayer for the elders, but we want it to be something that you can participate with us as well. And it has definitely led the discussion and the themes for our series this year. So we have four prayer requests that we're asking you to join with us this year. Number one, that God will establish individuals in their faith, that they will know for certain what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and be confident that they are a child of God. And that they will be equipped to serve through love. We recognize that anything apart from love is absolutely profitless. And so our desire is not that you just be saved and a part of God's family, but that you choose then to join in following him by faith and seeking to live out your faith that it impacts those around you. And then our prayer corporately is that God will individually change our faith, but that God will expand our faith as a family of believers. It's very easy to get into patterns as a church where, okay, we're kind of comfortable here. Everybody seems to be finding a good groove. Let's just not rock the boat. That's not our priority here. We operate under the headship of Jesus Christ. This is his church. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one that gets to dictate what direction are we headed, even if it looks very different than maybe anything we've done in the past. So that is our prayer as a body, that God would continue to expound our faith, that we would continue to trust God at deeper levels so that he will use us to further his kingdom in ways that maybe right now we can't even imagine. And then the third one is that God will use us then to establish, equip, and expand the faith of others throughout the world. This body is not just about us existing and our existence, but it is about how do we continue to impact the kingdom of God outside of these walls, outside of this county and this state. And we want to be a part of that. And we're asking God, please let us be a part of that and open up opportunities that we can see for us to be able to be a part of that in helping other people to be established, equipped, and to expand their faith. And then lastly, our last prayer request for this year is that God will provide the funds for the Life Center. Now, somebody's feeling really generous today. You could write a $95,000 check. That would be done, okay? But that is still what we are committed to praying for, that God will provide the funds for this Life Center because we feel like this is the next step that we need in order to, how do we grow together in community to make disciples who love and live like Jesus? And we recognize that in order to do that, it requires in-depth relationships. And we want a place that we can actually celebrate together and be together with one another. And that is what our Life Center goal is. So continue to pray for that. That is our goal for this year. But we want to remind you and bring those to your forefront that they don't get lost just throughout the year, because this really does drive our prayer request as elders for this body, and we want you to join in with us in that. So in light of this idea of our faith being established and equipped, that is where we came to this series, Equipped to Walk by Faith. Now we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, as we've been studying for the last few weeks. We've been in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. But before we jump into this series, I had the privilege this week of getting the stomach bug. So It's been a little bit of a rough week, and my energy is kind of starting to creep around the corner. But what this has done, it is it has allowed me to veg out a little bit and to enjoy some documentaries. Well, one of the things that I do enjoy is a documentary about a mountain. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've talked about a mountain here in this county. This mountain is slightly taller, all right? So, kiddos, help me out. What is the tallest mountain in the world? Mount Everest, right? Mount Everest. This is right as you get to the summit of Mount Everest, a nice little ledge to be able to walk out on. But this, I just find this absolutely riveting to think about this mountain when I watch these documentaries about men and women who are willing to sacrifice and go to such great lengths for 10 to 15 minutes on the top of the summit, only to turn right around and come back. Now, in order for people to be able to experience this 10 to 20 minutes, it will only cost you about $40,000 to $100,000, depending on what guide that you go with, what kind of equipment that you need to buy, all of your travel. It will only take you about 2 months of your life to go and hike and acclimate your body to a level that you don't normally operate at. You will get to experience temperatures from negative 50 degrees Fahrenheit all the way to 50 degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, only a 100-degree change throughout your time there on Everest. You'll get to experience the abundance of hurricane-force winds as you get to experience this leisurely hike in the snow on top of a mountain. And yet, the final push here as they get ready to go up to the top of the mountain, the last 4,000 feet in elevation, is called the death zone. Because in this 4,000 feet of elevation, you have a third of the oxygen that you have at sea level. So if you were to transport a normal human being that's been on the beach, just sitting there tanning, throw them into the death zone, it would be a matter of minutes before they would become unconscious and die at that height of altitude. In order to make this climb, you will have to go up and down glaciers with threats of avalanche constantly. People lose their lives every year on Everest because of accidents or avalanches. And you will have to traverse these things multiple times to get your body to where it is producing enough red blood cells to actually let you live at that elevation. And what I am riveted about is why on earth anyone would choose to do that. Okay, now, I mean, you think about this. You think about the years that it takes for somebody to train their body physically to perform at that level. And on the flip side, the mental aspect of all of this, to be able to push yourself past your quitting point because there is no one that's going to come and rescue you at the top of the mountain. In fact, on Everest, most of the landmarks are bodies that are there because they can't go and recover the bodies that are up there. Well, you may have absolutely no desire to pursue something like this, and I can completely understand. The more that I watch it, that's what Dane asked me. Are you serious? No, I have no desire to pursue this trek. But the reality is, for all of us, we are pursuing something. It may not be this extreme, and it may not take this much time, but we all prioritize what is most valuable to us. So how can we be confident and sure that we are pursuing things that will be of eternal value? And that's really our prayer for this morning as we study Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray together and we're going to jump into our text. Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to do this without threat. Father, we pray that as we study your word together, that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to lead and guide us into all truth. That you will help us to be clear with what you are seeking to reveal to us and to show us. And Father, that your Holy Spirit will help us to make this very practical in our lives, that we would be able to show you off more each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 4. Today, we're going to go through chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Finally, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, our text this morning offers two examples of individuals who choose to walk by faith. But both of these examples, we have very small amounts of details of their life. But here they're listed for our encouragement. Because Scripture says that today, they still speak. Their testimony, their witness, who they are still speak today. So we're going to study and really look at our beginning at verse 6. And we want to see and understand what this author was trying to summarize here, and then go back and look at how did these two men fit into that example. So we're going to look at two things from verse 6 that our faith is founded in. Okay, Rance talked about verses 1 through 3 last week, and that faith is our foundation. It is our confidence as Christians. It is the very core that we hold to. And here today we read that it is impossible to please God without faith. But what is that faith founded in? Number one, it's founded in God's existence. So in order to please him, we have to recognize that he is. Okay, that seems pretty simple. That seems pretty simple. But I remember I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And I was watching this TV show. It's called A Different World. It's really old. But I remember being struck by this character whose mom was sick. And she was desperate to, you know, just really torn up over her mother being sick. And somebody approached her and said, well, have you prayed about it? She said, well, no. Why would I ever pray about it? And she said, really, I don't even believe in God anyway, so what would it matter? And the other response was simply, well, it couldn't hurt, right? And just a few minutes later in the episode, you see her going into her bedroom, looking out the window, staring up at the sky, and starting this prayer by, God, if you really exist. And I just remember as such a young kid thinking, that doesn't make any sense. If you do not even believe that there is a God out there, why are you staring out the window? Why would you even take a request to him if at the core of it, I don't really think you could do anything anyway? And yet that's the simplicity of faith. We have to start with the fact of God does exist. Romans 1 tells us that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, both in creation all around us as well as within each individual person. That the existence of God is evident to everyone, so that no one is without excuse. But in order to live by faith, we have to start with this existence that God really does exist. But not only does he exist, the verse goes on to talk about God's character. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So our faith is founded not only on God just existing, but on God's very character, that he will fulfill his promise and that he will do the things that the Bible claims about him. In verse 6, the claim is that he is a rewarder. You see, this is not a summary of all the attributes that you could ever find of God. But again, this author is writing for a very specific purpose and a very specific context. Our lives have so many ups and downs, it would be easy to lose sight of any long-term vision, because the reality is we have enough that goes on in one day or one week that completely can distract us from what is really of eternal value. But here's the amazing thing. God notices the most simple acts of kindness and love, all the way down to a simple glass of water for a child. Not just the Christian superstars like Paul. It is God notices these things. This is part of his character, that he intimately knows and understands us. And he sees our heart and he sees the things that we do on his behalf to show off his character. So you see, the reality is we do not serve a God that only has his best interest at heart. In fact, there are people that have written whole articles that God is the most self-centered being in the universe. Everything revolves around him. But the amazing thing was he was willing to sacrifice everything while you and I were still enemies of his. But not only does it stop there, it's not just his own self-interest, because his desire is that you would be able to experience life to the fullness. John 10:10 says, just as Jesus is talking here, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That you would be able to experience a radical, abundant life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came to release us to be able to experience life to the fullness. That is his greatest desire. He wants us to experience that. But be careful. Don't confuse this with the American dream. Okay, we have to be really careful in our society, because when we think God wants me to have life to abundance, that's really nice house, really nice car, good clothes, excellent, you know, I get to dine out how many times a week. I want X amount of money in my bank account. That must be abundant living. That is not what Christ was talking about here. Christ wants you to personally experience fullness no matter the situation or circumstance that you are going through. And I want you to see this, because 2 weeks ago, Ethan talked about this. In chapter 10, if you want to flip back just a little bit, these same believers that he was writing to, it said that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Now, maybe you haven't thought about that. That little phrase has been rolling around in my mind the last 2 weeks, of just the insanity of what that looks like, just at face value. Who in their right mind could say, I joyfully accept all of my earthly possessions being taken? Fantastic. Say that were to happen to half this congregation in this next week. What do you think the mood in the church would be the next week? Would there be increased satisfaction? Increased confusion? Fear? We have to keep all of this in context of what the author is bringing us back to. His concern is that these believers would be able to finish well. He has affirmed, you guys have done well. You have experienced abundance and a total loss. From the world's standpoint, that doesn't make any sense. From an eternal value, they have stored rewards already for following God by faith. So don't get to this point and say, it's just not worth it. And to give up, to walk away. We talked about that warning a couple of weeks ago. Because he reminds them in verse 35 of chapter 10, he says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Even though you've experienced this, don't allow this to rock your boat. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't forget the long-term goal. Now, one final observation here before we move on, when we talk about our faith is founded in God's existence and God's character, we have to be careful here, and we've tried to make this distinction every week, that Hebrews is not about faith unto salvation. Because what it says here is God is a rewarder. Salvation is not a reward. For that to be a reward, there would have to be something that you would do to be able to earn a reward. And that is not what salvation is. Salvation is a free gift by faith or trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that alone for salvation. It is putting all of your hope that what Jesus did on the cross all that time back there was sufficient enough to pay for my sin. So that when God the Father looks at you and I, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our failures. Not the times that we've messed up this week. But by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, his righteousness pays for our sin. So we want to be clear that in no way is salvation a reward. But God's character that comes out in verse 6 is that he is a rewarder. Sometimes this is a little bit, when people start talking about rewards, it sometimes gets a little challenging of, is that really something to be motivated by? That's a little self-interest, right? And maybe that's crossed your mind, maybe it's not. But in case you have trouble identifying with the disciples, Peter is one that just loves to say whatever is on his mind. And he asked this very question of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And Peter says to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. What's that mean for us? Jesus' response in verse 29, Jesus answered and says, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. There's this little thing that always makes you a little nervous. With persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is part of God's character. He wants to reward you for walking by faith. Now, we don't have this checklist of if you do these 15 things, this is going to be your reward. If you want something a little better, do these next 25, and this is your prize. But the importance of following by faith goes back to understanding the character of the Father. Is he really good? Will he not lavishly reward us in ways that is far beyond anything that we could ever understand if we will simply choose to trust him and say, Lord, you are our creator. Surely you have the very best way for us to live. I choose to trust that, and I'm going to follow that in my life. I'm going to make decisions today that help me to live by the principles that you have revealed to us in your word. So what's our role in all of this? How do we respond to this? Well, verse 6 is very pointed. Doesn't beat around the bush. Your role in walking by faith, just seek him. It's very simple. God is not demanding that you climb Mount Everest to try to gain his approval. He is simply saying, I want you to desire me, to pursue a relationship with me, to understand who I am, to understand how I can equip you to live an abundant life. He's simply looking for individuals who will prioritize him over their culture, prioritize him over our personal hang-ups. But he's not going to force this life of faith on anyone. If you go back and you look at the life of Christ, in fact, oftentimes he put that invitation out for people to follow him, and people would turn and walk away and follow him no more. And Jesus didn't chase them down the road. He didn't hold on to their shirt saying, no, maybe you misunderstood me. He just said, that's fine. You have freedom to do that. So be clear, salvation is a gift with no strings attached. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the family of God. God will fulfill his promise, and you will be with him eternally. What we're talking about here in following by faith, or walking by faith in him, is that those who choose to say, Lord, I don't just want to be in heaven. I want to allow you to permeate every area of my life. And I want your principles to be the principles that I live by. So the simple instruction, keep your eyes glued on him. You remember when Peter got out of the boat, Jesus was walking on water, it started off really well. Peter was glued to Jesus, and he actually did it. I mean, who would have the audacity to actually say that? If it's really you, let me try it too. And yet it was when he began to look around, and the waves were there, maybe it was beginning to settle in, I'm really standing on water, then he begins to sink. It is really easy for us to get sidetracked by all the things that are going on in our lives. Kids, jobs, relationships, all these different things that can completely consume our time and all of our energy and thoughts. And then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can look back on our life and say, well, what was the eternal significance to that? I mean, I went to church. I made good money. My kids have graduated. But what's the eternal significance? We don't want you to get to the end of life and say, if I would have only known. We want you to begin and be able to experience following him by faith today, regardless of what your background is, regardless of past failures, that you have the freedom and the option to today say, if following by faith means my first step is seek him, Lord, I want to begin to prioritize that this week. I want to get to know you. I want to begin to pursue you and your ideas about my life and my situations and decisions that I have to make. I start by simply seeking him. So in our text today, we're given two examples of men who chose this path. Abel and Enoch. So we're going to look at their stories in Genesis, and then we're going to come back and look at what the author of Hebrews wants us to know and understand a little bit about their life, and then we're going to bring all of this to a close. So in Genesis chapter 4, this is the New English translation. And starting in verse 3, it says, at the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought some of the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of them. And the Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. But with Cain and his offering, he was not pleased. So Cain became very angry, and his expression was downcast. He was bummed out. All right? One brought an offering that was pleasing to the Lord, and the other one didn't. We don't have all of the background and communication that God gave to Adam and Eve. We don't know and understand what was actually communicated in this offering. Was this an offering for something that they had done wrong? Was this just an offering to say, Lord, we just want to demonstrate to you that we love you? It's not clear in the text. But what we do know is that one sacrifice was pleasing to the Father, and Cain's was not. Now I want to take you to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 5, and this is all that we have about this man named Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, spring chicken, and begot Methuselah. Does anybody know anything about Methuselah? Oldest man in the Bible that we have record of. He begot Methuselah at the early age of 65. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Here's his legacy. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's all. We don't have any explanation as to why. We don't have any explanation as to Was it in the morning? Was it at night? How long did they look for him after it happened? No other explanation, except he was gone, and it was God's doing. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Now, what we know from the context from Hebrews all the way back to verse 10, or chapter 10, is this idea that the just shall live by faith. And the word for just right there is also righteous. It's the exact same word that's in this verse. That the righteous will live by faith. And what we know is that Abel's sacrifice was by faith. And because he did that, how his faith was demonstrated in his life, he became a witness, and God was the one that said, "Yes, I affirm that." And notice the ramification of it. Even though he is dead, it still speaks. There was something of eternal value in his sacrifice, even though, how did it turn out for Abel? This is not Hallmark, Mike. Okay? The guy that does the right thing gets to live long, right? The one who does bad pays the consequences. That's the fair life we're all looking for, right? Abel was the righteous one, and in the end, it didn't keep him from being murdered. Let's look at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. It's the same phrase. But before God took him out of this world, he had this testimony or this witness. It's the same word as the previous verse. Simply that he pleased God. And we know from the context and the summation of verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So we know that everything keeps pointing back to this dimension of walking by faith, trusting God with our day-to-day life and seeking him. That's what these men did. Regardless of what was going on in their family, regardless of what was going on in the culture around them, they made the deliberate choice that I choose to seek God. And God rewarded them. One reward seems a little bit nicer than the other, but at the end of the day, what Scripture says is God is a rewarder of those who walk by faith. So I want to focus on one final idea as we think about our response to faith. Our response to faith, the first step is to seek him. But secondly, what is in the context of all these verses is learn to rejoice in the outcome. You see, if we understand this concept of faith in the abundant life like the American dream, it means that if I do the right things, I will always have a positive result. God will always make it work in my favor. But that gets really discouraging. What happens when somebody in your family gets sick? God, I've done everything right. God, I did everything right, but my child did not respond in faith like I thought that they would. They went off to college. They're living their own life. They're making their own decisions. They're living by principles that I don't even affirm any longer. If following by faith is simply to get you a good life, the right response, be careful about what you're looking for when we talk about following God by faith. Because these believers had the opportunity to rejoice and to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods. Following by faith doesn't promise the prettiest outcome. It doesn't mean that all of our circumstances may work out exactly like you and I hope. But what God has promised, when you think about and know and understand his character, is it will be worth it. No matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, that if you choose to be a man or woman of faith, God will reward you. And I promise, he thinks so creatively and imaginatively. Just think of some of the creatures that actually exist on this planet. He thinks in ways that are far beyond anything that we can understand. And God says, I promise, if you trust my character and that I exist, if you choose to seek me and to follow by faith, it will be worth it. The world always views death as finality. But when we choose to walk by faith, we recognize that we can impact others long after we have been taken home to be with our Father. Do you remember Abel? Even though he was murdered, he still speaks. Enoch, his testimony was still out there for everyone to know before God just took him away. That's a man that pleased God. I know what his priorities were. You and I get to be a part of the same pursuit. The summit view of Everest may only last 10 or 20 minutes. It may be clear. It may be 150 mile an hour winds. But we are talking about a pursuit of a lifetime that has its reward now and in the lifetime to come, because we will be rewarded by a God who has promised based on his character. And ultimately, faith keeps coming down to God and his character. Do you trust his promise? So what are you pursuing? What witness are you preparing now to leave after you've been taken home to the Father? You can't make that kind of a split decision right at the end of life. That is a decision that's made, a one-time decision of, this is something I want to pursue with my life. And it would be fantastic if that's all that it took. I make this one-time decision, I never have to think about it again, all is always well, and I always follow that. See if that works for a diet. See if that works for working out. See if that works for giving you motivation to keep waking up every day for your job. There is a one-time decision when it comes to choosing to follow by faith. But there's also this daily, moment-by-moment decision of, Lord, right now in this moment, I choose to trust you. It feels a lot easier to hold on to anger and unforgiveness. But you say it is best to forgive and to let go. I'm going to take this step today and choose to trust your word versus everything in my body that says, no, don't do it. And it's those moment-by-moment decisions for you and I. But following by faith is not like having to conquer Everest. It starts with a simple step. Will you seek him? Is that your desire? Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. This is a decision that is between you and you alone, you and God alone. Our greatest desire for this church is that for those that want to walk by faith, that they will find a welcoming environment that says, I don't always have it all together. Like, there's going to be ups and downs in life, and I don't always choose the right thing, but I am headed on this trajectory, and I want to be around other people that also are committed to that same objective, that we can encourage one another when we feel like giving up. And that's the whole thing that this author keeps coming back to is, you have succeeded. Don't get to the end and just give up. God is faithful. Our prayer is that you will choose to seek him and follow by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the examples that we've gotten to study this morning by Abel and Enoch. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you have given about your character. Lord, I pray that we will trust you in this pursuit. Father, I pray that you will continue to grow and change us as a body together, that we will love well and that we can pursue this journey together. There's going to be ups and downs, and we're going to feel like giving up at times, and that's all a natural part of this journey, and yet that is so vital for us to be a part of a body that is encouraging one another and coming alongside of one another when it's difficult. Father, our prayer is that we will follow you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.